So as we mentioned, and we've already talked about, today is Father's Day. If you woke up today and you didn't know that, you now know, and that's good news for you. And I don't know about you, but there are a couple of things. There's more than a couple. There's a couple I'm highlighting of things that I think about when I think about dads. The first one that I want to highlight is that dads seem to have their own innate sense of humor, right? We've coined this phrase, dad jokes, or like dad humor, to refer to silly jokes that dads love to tell, little one-liner kind of things. They have an obvious punchline that's kind of endearing, I guess, when you hear it, you're like, oh, that makes sense, and ha-ha, cute, whatever. So just a couple of dad jokes here this morning to get us in the mood. Maybe you're familiar with these ones. Why do fathers take an extra pair of socks when they go golfing? In case they get a hole in one. What do you call a fish wearing a bow tie? Sophisticated. I know, there's corny. Some of you aren't laughing. It just shows you don't have a very good sense of humor. But I'm kidding. Those are just silly jokes. But dad humor extends beyond like corny jokes, one-liners, and that kind of thing. It includes other kinds of humor as well, like shown in this photograph. So a mom says, hey, leave the darn sign in the kitchen where it belongs. And the sign says, you only get to live once, lick the bowl. Right above the toilet there. That's a great sign for the kitchen, not for the bathroom. And that's why it's so funny and definitely a dad humor kind of thing. So that's one of the things I think of when I think of dads. The second thing I think of is probably just a bit old school or old fashioned in light of the dad's root beer this morning. But it's still, I think, true today largely. And that is that fathers frequently are the breadwinners for the family, right? In today's world, there are a lot of moms who work outside the home and are helped to be breadwinners as well. That's true in our household. I grew up, my mom worked part-time, at least starting, well, actually all my life, I guess I think about. She taught violin lessons out of our home and then taught in the music in Lake Washington School District starting when I was in high school or thereabouts. So moms, it's true that moms and dads are frequently the breadwinners both, but that doesn't mean it's not true about dads as well. Dads are oftentimes the breadwinners for their family. And when I think about that word or phrase, breadwinner, here on Father's Day, and we read a passage like the one that we're turning to here in just a few minutes, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It makes me think about how, especially if I apply it to myself, how am I nourishing my kids? Like, what bread am I winning for them? Or others in my life as well. This can apply to other relationships, not just children in our lives, grandkids, neighbors, coworkers, whoever it might be. How are we nourishing them and encouraging them? What are we doing in terms of helping the bread of life, Jesus, to be made known? How are we helping these people to know Jesus, the bread of life? Now, before we jump into this passage where Jesus gives us this statement, we just want to briefly recap or remind us where we've been, because it all kind of connects. The last couple of Sundays. So two Sundays ago, we looked at where Jesus feeds a large crowd of people with a little boy's lunch. In that lunch were a couple of fish and five what? Loaves of bread. And the people who were at that lunch, a lot of them followed Jesus across the lake to where he is today. So they've experienced this transformative meal where Jesus used some bread to feed them. And then he talks about being the bread of life. So there's some dots for them to connect. So he did that. And then after the meal, the disciples, the people leave. It gets to be nightfall comes. The people head on home. The disciples head across the lake. Jesus arranges to meet with them later. He stays there, though, for a little quiet time, gets some away time from people. And then he meets them and ends up doing so out on the lake as he walks out on the water. And that's what we looked at last Sunday. And the crowds realized the next day that Jesus has left, but he didn't leave with the disciples. They noticed, they had seen that he had not gone with them. And so when they go across the lake, they see Jesus there and they're like, when did you get here? Like, how did you get here? And that's what we started with that. That's where our passage last week kind of ended, with the people just showing up at that point. So today we're picking up there. with Jesus being there with the people who come across the lake to meet him. The disciples are there. Again, it's kind of a large-ish crowd of people. And we are looking at John chapter 6, verses 25 to 35 this morning. The message will, the sermon will continue on beyond verse 35, but we're reading these 11 verses this morning. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Right? And he's just turned a little boy's lunch into feeding a whole bunch of them. Okay, and they're looking for more. You know, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So Heavenly Father, today speak to us in this passage. Teach us what it means to be the bread of life, that you are, that your Son Jesus is the bread of life. And Lord, help us then to nourish those around us. And we pray that even through the offering that we collect this morning and through our time and our talents, how we interact with people, that we might nourish them in ways that lead them to you, to Jesus, the bread of life. So God, speak to us today through this passage. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a crowd of people shows up. A lot of them, if not all of them, had been, you know, with Jesus on the other side, had been fed from that lunch. And they immediately ask him, you know, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Okay, so they had seen the 12 disciples leave, as I mentioned earlier, and did not see Jesus go with them, but now Jesus is there. And you don't just row your boat across the lake on your own, especially the previous night because it was windy. If you remember from that passage, it got, you know, big wind kicked up, a mega wind. We talked about that last week. And potentially even dangerous to be out on the lake at night by yourself in that kind of a windstorm. So this isn't something that the people would expect to do on his own. And Jesus is able to perceive why the crowd has followed him across the lake. And it has nothing to do really with the miracle that was performed or the faith that might come through from that sign that he had given. He says in verse 26 that they followed him there because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. To them, Jesus is simply a means to an end. And right now, the desired end is to get some more free food. Yeah, they want their tummies filled up. They loved the event, and they loved how Jesus served them, but they aren't really interested in what Jesus has to offer. So Jesus gives a brief teaching to them to try to get them thinking a little more spiritually, to expand their minds a little bit, to be thinking more eternally when he talks about not seeking food that spoils, but rather seeking food that leads to eternal life. But they continue to be stuck on Jesus just giving them what they want. They're consumers. They want a show. They want to be served. They want their lunch, or maybe now it's breakfast, handed to them once again. And the problem with that mentality toward Jesus is that when something doesn't go exactly as they want it to, they complain, they leave, which is exactly what ends up happening a number of verses later. Okay, the people start grumbling against Jesus when he won't give them their desires, when he says some things that seem very out of the box to them and difficult to understand, like it's a spiritual kind of thing and they're just not going there. And then by the time you get to the end of chapter 6, it says that many of his disciples, and not capital D, so to speak, you know, like the 12, You can think of this as like a lowercase d disciples. Others who had followed him to some degree, they start abandoning him. They turn away. They leave because he has a challenging teaching for them. The teaching that he gave about him being the bread of life is not what they wanted to hear. And if a consumer can't get what he or she wants, then they'll shop somewhere else. They'll go somewhere else. This last week, I saw that firsthand. I was at the dollar store just a couple blocks away over here. And I was standing in line to pay for the two or three items I had. And the line was long. The line always seems to be long over there. You can't go in there and expect it to be a quick trip. And so there was one clerk at the checkout register. Just one checkout register that was being used, in other words. And there was a line of, maybe seven or eight people waiting to pay for their items. And there was a gentleman who was also waiting to pay for his things, but he wasn't getting in line. He was standing at another checkout register, not right at it, but just out in the store from it, waiting for another clerk to show up. He figured at some point they're going to realize the line is long, someone's going to send out to go to another check register, and he wanted to be first in line to do that. And of course, that's not how it usually works, as we all know. If another clerk comes out, they'll ask the first couple of people in line if they'd like to move over and not just take somebody because they happen to be standing there. And so as he's standing there waiting, he actually finally went to the checkout clerk who was already serving those of us who were in line. And I couldn't hear what he said, but you could see by his gestures and pointing and stuff that he was wondering when someone else was going to come out to open up another checkout line. And I couldn't hear the conversation. I don't know what the person said, but he got back into his spot. He stood there for like another 10 or 15 seconds, and he had a full cart. He probably had 20 or 25 items in this. He waited another 10 or 15, maybe 20 seconds, and then he just walked away. He left his cart there, and I saw him walk out the door and down the curb to his car. He wasn't getting what he wanted, right? He was a consumer, and they weren't able to move fast enough for him. At that point, expediency was what he needed to consume, and he just moved on. That's how people operate when they have a consumer mentality, if they aren't getting what they want or what they need. In the passage, even though some of these folks can't get out of their consumer mentality, Jesus continues to counteract that mentality, and he continues this conversation to be a more spiritual one. He talks about seeking to have food that endures for eternal life, which he says the Son of Man will give. And that's always a title that refers to himself that we see throughout the New Testament. You see, Jesus knows what we need. We think we know what we need. We definitely know what we want. And sometimes what we want might line up with what we need. And so we may be right, though we want to check that with Scripture and see what we're desiring. Is that in God's will? Is that the kind of thing that he wants for us? And here we see that Jesus won't be deterred in offering what they need, even if it's not necessarily what they want. And so Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you, and in this case he doesn't literally mean them, but their ancestors, okay? Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus reminds them that it wasn't Moses so much who provided the bread from heaven for the Israelites. You know, they were wandering around in the desert, and so this manna from heaven came down. It wasn't so much Moses who did that. It was, even if he gets some credit in their own like telling of things, but it was God the Father who did that. God provided for them. And Jesus says that he now himself is the true bread from heaven that his heavenly Father is providing. So Jesus is continuing to steer them into a deeper understanding of what they really need, which is something that gives and sustains life. But they're still stuck on food for their tummies, which we do need. That's not bad. Jesus fed their stomachs just a few hours earlier, the evening before. So he's not anti-food, but it doesn't last. In fact, their response is then, sir, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. In other words, they want this bread on an ongoing basis for their tummies. They continue to see Jesus as like a vending machine, right? Insert coins, or nowadays, paper money, or you can even swipe your card, right? Swipe your card at a vending machine, push the button or two or three for what you want, and out comes your soda pop, or your candy bar, or your bag of chips, or your coffee, you know, your mocha made to order for you out of a vending machine, whatever it is. That's their approach to Jesus and his spirituality. Just give me what I want. And finally, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Okay, he just makes it clear. He's like, let's cut through the chase here. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For them, as you may know, bread was a basic ingredient to life in terms of like food, in terms of what they ate. Bread was probably just about an everyday thing, along with poultry and fish, very common things. So those are the common elements for meals. In our culture here in America, you know, bread is fairly common, less so probably than it was for them. In other parts of the world, there are other foods that would be considered more basic and elemental. When Gwen and I were first married, I mentioned this maybe a few weeks ago, actually, that we lived in South Korea for 5 months, then we traveled around other parts of Asia for another month. So 6 months in our first year of marriage, we lived overseas in Asia. And while we were there, we traveled to China and Japan, the Philippines, Thailand. And in that part of the world, as you're undoubtedly aware, rice is a basic ingredient of life. Not so much bread. It would be rice. If Jesus had gone to that part of the world, he would have said, I am the rice of life. If he'd gone to other parts of the world, maybe he would have said, I am the corn of life. I don't know. Or the beans of life. I don't know. The point is, you know, here in America, I struggle to come up with what the analogy is for us here. There isn't. In our house, it's chicken. My kids complain every time there's chicken served. They feel like we have chicken like every night, and that's not the case. Probably for us, more like the barbecue sauce or the salsa of life. Those are like almost daily condiments for us, daily things for us. So whatever is like a foundational thing for you in your life, maybe it's coffee. Maybe that's what it would be. Jesus is the coffee bean of life. I don't know. The point Jesus is making is that he's using a common everyday food to illustrate that he's a basic foundational piece to life and life eternal. He's a basic foundational piece to life and life eternal. Basic foundational piece to spiritual life, to knowing God. You want eternal life? Then Jesus, the bread of life, is the starting place. Without him, it's like trying to make a peanut butter sandwich without the bread. This metaphor of bread is very similar to the metaphor of water, and water that springs up to eternal life that Jesus used with the woman at the well back in chapter 4. And he touches on very briefly again here at the end of today's passage that we read, that Jesus says, whoever believes in him will neither hunger nor thirst. Jesus then takes this metaphor and speaks about it extensively all the way through verse 59. We just read through verse 35 this morning. Through verse 59, a little bit of a dialogue back and forth with them as well. In verse 48, he even repeats this I am statement where he says, I am the bread of life. So he gives that again. And throughout this whole conversation, the verses that we read starting in verse 25 all the way through verse 59, Jesus is using this metaphor of bread and his body as bread from heaven given by his heavenly Father. He uses it all as a metaphor for himself, for who he is. He is the bread from heaven. He is the basic ingredient to life and to spiritual life. In fact, in verse 49, he again references the manna that God provided for their ancestors, right? So they already touched on that a little bit. This is 1,500 years earlier, wandering around in the desert. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 16 in the Old Testament. It's something they were all very familiar with. And Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. But the crowd there, this Jewish audience that he's got, to whom he was speaking, they did not get the metaphor. And in verse 52, John tells us that they started arguing among themselves about how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And if you take it literally, it does sound strange, like a misplaced sign telling you to go ahead and lick the bowl. But the key to understanding this all comes from fairly early on in the whole conversation. In verses 28 and 29, we read these verses already. Here's what we read there. Then they asked him, the audience, or some people, acknowledging themselves or nominating themselves as spokespeople for the crowd, right? They asked him, what must we to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So their question shows, I guess, a little bit of a skewed perspective. It's about the works. They want to know about the works that they must do. And it's based on, the idea is to, what must we do to please God, to be right with God, to be in a right relationship with God. They assume that they have to work their way to that. And Jesus' answer is not what they expected, because there's nothing for them to do in this answer. He says, the work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. That's verse 29. Believe in the one that he has sent. That right there is the key to understanding this whole metaphor about bread from heaven and how we consume it, how we eat it, how we partake of it. To receive the bread from heaven that God provides in the person of Jesus, we don't actually eat Jesus, as they suppose. Yes, that would be weird for him to give his flesh for them to eat. That would be very odd. Rather, eating is simply a continuation of the bread metaphor, and it has to do with believing Jesus, trusting him, receiving his death on the cross, obviously not happened yet, but to come. We get to see it. We're on the other side of it. Receiving his death on the cross as the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices for sin. Believing that his resurrection is real and gives us the hope of eternal life, that we will be resurrected like him, with him. Trusting in that, trusting in Jesus, is what it means to eat the bread of life. Now, it's not all passive receptivity on our part. In fact, when Jesus says to believe, the word that's there in the Greek is pisteuo. Pisteuo. And it's an active form of the verb. So it's not a lazy belief. It's not a belief that doesn't result in doing something. It's not a couch potato belief. But what we do flows out of our belief in what Jesus has already done for us. So believing Jesus is the key to eternal life. He is as foundational as bread in their culture. I don't know. Maybe French fries in ours? I'm still struggling. If you have a food, please tell me after the service that is foundational in American culture, because I just don't know what it is. Salt. Maybe that's what it is. Whatever. He's as foundational as whatever that is. Bread for them. Rice in Asia. Pick your culture, their foundational food. But though Jesus is a basic element to eternal life, he is sure and certain. Four times in verses 39 to 54, Jesus gives the assurance that those who come to faith, those who believe, those who partake of him, if you want to stay in the food metaphor, they will be kept by him. They will not be lost. For instance, in verse 39, Jesus says, I shall lose none of those that my heavenly Father gives me. I won't lose any one of them. In verse 54, he says, of those who believe in him, he says that I will raise them up on the last day. Not that he might raise them up, depending on how he's feeling that day. Doesn't depend on whether our faith is enough on that day. Those who believe, he will raise up. You can bet your life on it. He won't lose a single one. He won't let them, he won't let you, when your faith is in Jesus, slip through his grasp. Yeah. Our feeble faith, as important as that faith is, I mean, Jesus does say, believe in me, so that is important. But it is not ultimately what delivers us into eternity. Rather, it is Jesus and his absolute steadfastness. His trustworthiness, His faithfulness. He is our blessed assurance, not our faith. He is our firm foundation, not our faith. He is our solid rock, not our faith. He is our amazing grace, not our faith. He's got the whole world in his hands, including you and me, not our faith. He is mighty to save, not our faith. And this is such good news. This is such good news. This is the grace of God. He has done what we cannot do for ourselves. And he's done it in Jesus Christ. God has done this. God, our Heavenly Father, has done this in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let's believe that with an active belief, living it out, knowing that Jesus has flung wide the heavenly gates for those who trust in him. And then just to tie it back to what we started with on this Father's Day, because it is an act of faith, because it is pista uo, let's make sure whether we are the breadwinners in our home or not, let's make sure that we share the bread of life with others. Let's make sure that we're helping others to nourish on good things in how we live our life, in gospel-centered things, in godly things, in holy things. We can do this in our home, in our communities, in our places of work, wherever we may be. We can befriend and develop relationships with people in a variety of places of life. Some are easier or more obvious, perhaps. But for all of them, Jesus is the nourishment that those people desperately need, just as we do. And we can actively live out our faith, not because we have to earn God's pleasure, not because we have to earn our righteousness with him. He's already pleased with us. We're already made right in Jesus Christ through faith in him. But we can actively live out our faith because our hearts are so full of gratitude for what God, our Heavenly Father, has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. That he sent him to be the bread of life, to nourish us in this life and for all eternity. And like one beggar helping another simply to find some food, we can lead others to that bread of life and be nourished as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for being our good, good Father, our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who disciplines us when we need it, who seeks to keep us on straight and narrow paths, who forgives us when we are wayward. Thank you, God, for being our Heavenly Father in all those ways and more, and for providing for us, for nourishing us with the bread of life, your Son, Jesus. Help us, God, to believe, to trust in Jesus as that eternal bread of life, so that we might be nourished in things that are of you and might radiate that out into the world so that others might be nourished on you as well. So God, keep feeding us, keep nourishing us. Hold us in the palm of your hands. Thank you, God, that it is because of what you have done and not us. That is such good news. And we praise you now and always for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.